Why don't I open with a word of prayer? Father, oh, you're so good to us and merciful and mighty to protect us and to strengthen us. And Lord, as we look at your word today as a lamp once again, we pray that our hearts would be open, that our minds will be able to perceive by your spirit what you have for us. And Lord, we know it is good. And as we study together, we pray that that souls would be drawn to you, especially in the service today. If there are any visitors, that they might come to know your Son, and that you would be glorified through him. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Well, we're going to look just one last time at Revelation chapter 1. We've been in here a while, and when we started, I made mention of how packed it is with all kinds of information. We're going to do this before we examine the seven letters, which we'll start next week, I promise, God willing. Next week we'll be in the seven letters. But we need to discuss the rationale behind the seven golden lampstands. There is rationale behind the seven golden lampstands. You know, they're just not there, you know, by chance. It's not just something random that the Lord showed John and just pulled out of his pocket and just made an odd reference to lampstands. Of course, the churches are not the lamps, but they are the lampstands upon which you would set a lamp. And of course, we learned last week that the lamp is the Word of God, which reveals Jesus Christ as the light of the world. Last week, Jesus revealed the mystery of the seven stars. We learned they are glimmers that shine in a dark place and who function as seven messengers to these churches. I proposed to you last week that these messengers are seven pastors who by divine calling were responsible to keep each lamp burning in each location with the Word of God. And then that day, the imagery of lamps, it would invoke or bring to mind oil lamps, right? Oil-burning lamps that would burn, usually olive oil was the most common. They would be elevated upon a lampstand. And we heard last week Jesus state in Mark chapter 4 concerning the Word of God that a lamp is not brought to be put under a basket, is it? Or under a bed? Is it not brought to be put on the lampstand? That is the Word of God. And in Revelation chapter 1 and verse 20, we learn that these seven lampstands are the seven churches. Seven, as we have learned in Revelation, repeatedly is very symbolic of fullness or completeness. And in a sense, these seven churches are representative of all churches. Christ speaking to all churches of all time. And that's one of the reasons that they're not private letters. These are open letters. Open letters to these seven messengers. And each one of them is concluded in approximately the same way. Jesus says, "He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." After each one, plural, to the churches. So this information is obviously intended for all churches of all time, because if it were not, if it were only intended for those seven churches, it wouldn't be included in the Bible, right? It would have never been included in Scripture if they were only intended for those seven. And the 55 manifestations of the number seven in Revelation, that is also not numeric coincidence in any way. The number eight, by comparison, well, it doesn't appear at all. Doesn't appear at all in Revelation. So seven symbolizes fullness, fulfillment, and completeness. Concerning these seven lamps, the Jews in their day, they were not ignorant of the significance of the seven lamps. You know, Christians who are familiar with the Old Testament, and we all should be, we shouldn't be left in the dark in this, no pun intended. But with these seven lamps, we should not be in the dark. The problem really is that too many just will discard the Old Testament, think it has no relevance at all to what's going on around us. And that is a very much a growing movement today, is just to discard the Old Testament. But the first time that seven lamps appear together in Scripture, they're on a single lampstand. All right? They're on a single lampstand. It's in the tabernacle. It had seven lamps. Seven lamps to light one single dwelling of God. All right? Seven lamps to light one dwelling of God. And in Exodus 25, verse 37, Aaron was instructed, "You shall make its lamps seven in number, and they shall mount its lamps so as to shed light on the space in front of it." So the lampstand was to shed light into the dwelling of God, and Israel recognized it, that each of these seven lamps, they would run out of oil. Every day they would run out of oil. They would need to be attended to by Aaron the priest or his sons and the descendants of Aaron. So every day they needed maintenance. And 2 Chronicles chapter 13 and verse 11 seems to imply the lampstands, these seven, even needed to be relit every evening. Relit every single evening. Some claim that these lamps burned perpetually. I don't think so. I don't think that is accurate. Exodus 40 verse 25 also speaks of having to renew them. We know the priests had to trim the wicks. They had to refill the oil. 2 Chronicles 13 verse 11 suggests these needed to be relit every evening to be a source of illumination in the place where God dwells. But the reason that the light was likely not perpetual is they had to refill the oil. They had to refill the oil. Comparatively, in Revelation, we see the seven churches serve as seven lampstands, not one, but seven lampstands, and they were supposed to hold up seven lamps, again, to illuminate every place in which God dwells. Of course, the Old Testament served as a shadow of what was to come in Christ, but the substance is in Christ. The true substance is found in Christ. And 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 19 says this, or Peter says, "So we have the prophetic word made more sure," speaking of the word of God here, "to which you do well to pay attention to as a lamp shining in a dark place." The word of God is a lamp shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star arises in your hearts. Of course, Christ is the morning star that arises. The day that dawns marks his second advent. So why are there now seven churches who are seven lampstands to hold up the seven lamps? Well, to find insight into those answers, I'll ask you to turn to Zechariah chapter 4. Zechariah chapter 4, that would be just in front of Malachi. So just go to Matthew and turn back two books. Zechariah chapter 4. And previously we discovered, as we were studying this first chapter, that the description of Jesus in verses 13 through 17 is the fulfillment of a prophetic vision that God gave Daniel. God gave Daniel a vision of the Son of Man, bronze feet, eyes of fire, a fantastic vision in Daniel chapter 10. And today we're going to notice how these seven lampstands or churches serve as a fulfillment of Zechariah's vision in Zechariah chapter 4. This is a very significant connection. Very significant. Zechariah was a prophet. He prophesied while Zerubbabel was governor of Judea during the rebuilding of the temple. Zerubbabel starts the foundation of the second temple, but then got delayed, then got discouraged, got put on hold until 16 years later when Zechariah joined the prophet Haggai, and they together came to be of an encouragement. They were to come to Israel to rouse the people. The people were indifferent. They had become indifferent to just that foundation sitting there for the second temple. One of the things that we learned both from Nehemiah rebuilding the wall and Zechariah or Ezra recording the rebuilding of the temple is that when you're a builder, you're always going to run into struggles like this. You're always going to run into opposition against the building. You're going to find encounter people who don't want to see success of the project, especially in building the temple of God. It's the same in churches today, folks. Some would say, you know, the foundation that the apostles have laid, good enough. You're covered, all right? Don't build on that. No, they'll try to sour everything that has to do with building. See, I don't want to see the temple built, and there's never a shortage of people who sour towards what God is building. It's very important to recognize that Zechariah is joined by the prophet Haggai in rousing the people from their indifference to resume building God's temple. They work as a team. And MacArthur states in his introduction to Zechariah that next to Isaiah, second only to Isaiah, Zechariah is the most messianic book that we find in the Old Testament. The most directly messianic speaking of Christ that is in the Old Testament. It's extremely prophetic. Extremely prophetic of the coming Christ. And during his ministry, Zechariah receives an apocalyptic vision. Imagine that. We're studying Revelation, apocalyptic vision. And chapter 4 records the famous vision of the golden lampstand with seven lamps fed by two olive trees. I'm going to read that for you right now. This is Zechariah chapter 4. Verse 1 begins by saying, "Then the angel who was speaking with me returned and roused me as a man who is awakened from his sleep. He said to me, 'What do you see?' And I said," Zechariah said, "I said, I see and behold a lampstand all of gold with its bowl on top of it and its seven lamps on it with seven spouts belonging to each of the lamps which are on the top of it. Also, two olive trees by it, one on the right side of the bowl and the other on its left side. Then I said to the angel who was speaking with me, saying, 'What are these, my Lord?' So the angel who was speaking with me answered and said to me, 'Do you not know what these are?' And I said, 'No, my Lord.' Then he said to me, 'This is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel, saying, not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts. What are you, O great mountain, before Zerubbabel? You will become a plain. And he will bring forth the top stone with shouts of grace, grace to it.'" See, grace upon grace. "Also, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, 'The hands of Zerubbabel have laid the foundation of this house, and his hands will finish it. Then you will know that the Lord of hosts has sent me to you. For who has despised the day of small things? But these seven will be glad.'" Listen to this. "These seven will be glad when they see the plumb line in the hand of Zerubbabel. These seven are the eyes of the Lord, which range to and fro throughout the earth. Very important there. Zechariah then says, I said to him, what are these two olive trees on the right of the lampstand and on its left? And I answered the second time and said to him, what are the two olive branches which are beside the two golden pipes which empty the golden oil from themselves? So he answered me, saying, do you not know what these are? And I said, no, my Lord. Then he said, these are the two anointed ones who are standing by the Lord of the whole earth. Again, the Lord of the whole earth. Zechariah sees a single golden lampstand, one like he would recognize in the single location of God's dwelling, but his prophecy reveals it's changed. It's changed. I think I had a picture of it right here. Anthony, do we have a picture? That's the other one. Let's go to the other one first. There we go. This is what Zechariah saw. Well, not literally. Not literally. But now there are seven spouts leading to each of the seven lamps with oil filling a bowl that comes from two olive trees, two branches of two olive trees. And the Jew would recognize this lampstand belongs in God's temple. But it's different. And these seven lamps now have, well, it's a perpetual supply of oil. They're always burning and their light never goes out because they're fed by the two olive trees. And Zechariah asks, speaking of the olive trees, what are these? What are these? And the angel replied, this is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel, the builder of God's temple, Zerubbabel, saying, not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts. By my spirit is the emphasis. Now, what is the significance of Zerubbabel in the New Testament? Somebody help me out. What is Zerubbabel's significance in the New Testament? What is he known for? I might have heard it. Lincoln, exactly. Ancestor mentioned in both genealogies, right? Both Mary's genealogy and Joseph's genealogy. Where else is he mentioned in the New Testament? Nowhere. Nowhere. Zerubbabel's only significant in the New Testament, at least being called out by name, in the fact that he is found in both genealogies, opening of Matthew and of Luke. But the prophet Haggai writes an astonishing prophecy concerning Zerubbabel. It's found in Haggai chapter 2 and verse 21, an astonishing prophecy concerning Zerubbabel. There God says, speak to Zerubbabel, governor of Judah, saying, I am going to shake the heavens and the earth. I will overthrow the thrones of kingdoms and destroy the power of the kingdoms of the nations. Plural, the nations. And I will overthrow the chariots and their riders, and the horses and their riders will go down, everyone by the sword of another. On that day, declares the Lord of hosts, I will take you, Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, my servant, declares the Lord, and I will make you like a signet ring, for I have chosen you, declares the Lord of hosts. One translation says of Zerubbabel, the Lord says, I will wear you like a signet ring. What is the significance? You're smart folks. What is the significance of Yahweh turning Zerubbabel into a signet ring? Well, it's like handing Zerubbabel a king's scepter, right? Think of the story of Joseph, who received the signet ring in Egypt. In fact, the signet ring implies that God says to Zerubbabel, I'm going to make you my scepter. You will be my scepter. And the Message Bible translates it this way, I will set you as a signet ring, the sign of my sovereign presence and authority. Now, virtually all theological resources, at least the ones that I have been able to source, acknowledge that at least to some level, at least to some degree, Zerubbabel is pictured as a type of messianic king, a type of king who labored to build God's temple. And God assures through Zechariah, and he will finish it, right? His hands will finish it. Do you know what is fascinating? Very fascinating. Scripture never records Zerubbabel finishing the temple. The second temple. This is major stuff. Scripture never records that. You're saying, but the Bible says Zerubbabel's hands will finish it. Future tense. Yes, will finish it. His hands will finish building God's temple. But then inquiring minds would want to ask, why did Zechariah need an apocalyptic vision of something that Zechariah was going to witness through Zerubbabel in his own day? Zechariah was there with him. Haggai was there with him. Because Zechariah is recorded in the scriptures as present along with Haggai, Zechariah and Haggai, at the dedication of the second temple. Zechariah and Haggai are listed by Ezra as being there. But do you know what Zerubbabel is famous for? He's famous for disappearing. It's a fact. It's a fact. I remember even from my days years ago, and my memory isn't that great. I'm not an elephant. But when I did the survey of Old Testament at Moody Bible Institute for undergrad, they made a big deal about this. They're like, this is just strange. Zerubbabel is given this prophecy about how his hands will finish it, but there's no record of him finishing it. And they drew quite a bit of attention to it, the notion that Zerubbabel is gone, and he is not listed at the dedication of the temple. GotQuestions.org acknowledges this in a statement saying, quote, curiously, even before the temple was completed and dedicated, Zerubbabel's name disappears from the biblical record. It's possible that Zerubbabel may have returned to Babylon soon after finishing his work on the temple, or it could be that the Persians feared a Jewish uprising and had Zerubbabel removed or executed. They say, regardless, Zerubbabel is revered as one of the Bible's great heroes, laboring to reconstruct the Lord's house of worship and shining like a beacon toward the coming Messiah. That is right. Zerubbabel is a picture of the coming Messiah. And curiously, you know, following such a deliberate, such a deliberate and amplified prophecy in Zechariah that God gave Zechariah about Zerubbabel finishing the temple. That's a pretty big prophecy. Somehow Zerubbabel then fails to be recorded anywhere actually finishing the second temple. That sounds a little bit strange. Yeah. His name is conspicuously not included with the names of Zechariah and Haggai at the dedication of the second temple. Why not? Why not? I thought Zerubbabel was going to finish. Well, look once again at Zechariah chapter 4 and verse 6. It says, "This is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel, saying, not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts." Listen to this. "What are you, O great mountain, before Zerubbabel? You will become a plain, and he will bring forth the top stone with shouts of grace, grace unto it. Also the word of the Lord came to me, saying, the hands of Zerubbabel have laid the foundation of this house, and his hands will finish it. Then you will know that the Lord of hosts has sent me to you. For who has despised the day of small things?" Now don't miss this. "But these seven will be glad when they see the plumb line in the hand of Zerubbabel. These seven are the eyes of the Lord, which range to and fro throughout the earth." Throughout the earth. Got another slide for you here. There it is. It's already up there. I like this. I don't know who created this. Looks like an art project of a younger person. See the seven eyes there included, ranging forth to and fro with this picture. In this prophecy, Zerubbabel's hand is going to finish the temple, and he holds out a plumb line that the seven eyes of the Lord are going to be glad when they see, when the eyes of the Lord range to and forth across the whole earth. Which temple is this prophecy referring to that God is building by His Spirit throughout the whole earth? In the Old Testament prophecies of Zerubbabel, coming from our earlier reference, Zerubbabel never becomes a king. He never overthrows the thrones of kingdoms. He never shakes the heavens and the earth. He never becomes a signet ring. Never recorded of any of this. He doesn't level any great mountains into a plain. He doesn't even show up for the dedication of the second temple. What does Zerubbabel do? He disappears from the Old Testament narrative. He disappears. But then who later appears? Who does shake the heavens? Who overthrows thrones and kingdoms? Becomes God's signet ring? God's sovereign presence and authority? And declares that he himself will turn mountains into a plain for his gospel, and that he will hold a plumb line or a measuring rod across the whole earth. Who makes that prophecy? Who fills it? Yeah. Luke 3, verse 5, John the Baptist declared, this is a prophecy out of Isaiah, similar prophecy, "Every ravine will be filled, and every mountain and hill will be brought low. The crooked will become straight, and the rough roads become smooth, and all flesh will see the salvation of the Lord," right? Everywhere, the whole earth. The reason that all flesh sees salvation and not just Israel is because now the seven eyes of the Lord are gonna range to and fro across the whole earth. Mark 11, verse 23, Jesus says to his disciples, immediately after cursing the fig tree, by the way, "Truly I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, be taken up and cast into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that what he says is going to happen, it will be granted to him." Matthew 17 and verse 20, "And Jesus said to them, because of the littleness of your faith." For truly I say to you, if you have the faith the size of a mustard seed, you will say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move, and nothing will be impossible for you. Mountains in those days, folks, were barriers. You just hop in your SUV and drive over them like the Rockies, like we do today. Mountains and ravines made things very difficult for people on foot to traverse, okay? Made it hard. And here we see that God's king declares, I will move the mountains for you in order to finish building the temple. Folks, it's not Zerubbabel. It's not Zerubbabel. Zechariah's prophecy is not about Zerubbabel. It is a messianic prophecy about another temple builder, a descendant of Zerubbabel, who comes in the spirit of Zerubbabel, but a new builder who builds God's temple, not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord. And it is Christ who said, I will build my church. And the gates of hell will not be able to withstand it. And folks, his hands surely will finish it. Surely will finish it. And Christ today, he is building God's temple. As God's eyes range to and forth across the whole earth, as the gospel is being preached to all the nations where God builds his temple. Here's the blueprint, by the way, for the temple. Can we go back to the last slide? Here's the blueprint. Zechariah asks the angel, then I said to him, what are these two olive trees? On the right and of the lampstand and on its left. And then I answered a second time and said to him, what are these two olive branches which are beside the two golden pipes which empty the golden oil from themselves to keep the lamp burning perpetually? So the angel answered, saying, do you not know what these are? And I said, no, my Lord. Then he said, these are the two anointed ones. Your translation may say sons of anointing, the two sons of the oil. These are the two anointed ones who are standing by the Lord of the whole earth. These two anointed ones now are seen in the whole earth. Again, a second reference to God's lamp shining across the whole earth. Here's the million-dollar question. What are these olive trees that keep feeding the lamps of God's grace upon grace in Jesus Christ? Who are the two anointed ones, more literally two sons of the oil, or two sons of anointing oil, who are the olive trees? Where else in Scripture do you find two olive trees, one that is cultivated and one that is wild, with branches that are grafted together, who are taking advantage of the same rich root? What are the two olive trees? Zechariah 4 is a, I would propose, a messianic prophecy of the testimony of God's grace to the Jews and the testimony of God's grace to the Gentiles, grace upon grace, who come together and through the Holy Spirit, as oil is symbolic of the Holy Spirit, they feed the same lamp burning with the light of the gospel. Romans 10 says, well, which comes right before Romans 11, where we find the two trees, the cultivated and the wild. Romans 10 says, God no longer makes a distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord is Lord of all. Ephesians 2 assures Jews and Gentiles are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and are of God's household, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole building, being fitted together, is growing into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you are also being built together into a dwelling of God in the Spirit. Lights coming on? And just as we have seen again and again in Acts, it's just, that is by the Lord, coincidence, I would say, but by the Lord's dealing in our scripture readings in Acts recently, both in Acts 17 and the longer scripture reading from Acts 14 last week, we've seen again and again in the last few weeks, not even by my planning, but by God's, I believe, how Thessalonica and Berea and Antioch and the other churches consisted of both Jews and Gentiles. Some places there were many who came in. Other places there was a few made into one new people. So also Revelation 1 verse 20 reveals God's temple now has multiple lamps burning on multiple lampstands in multiple cities instead of just one lampstand burning in the temple of the Lord in Jerusalem. Now there are multiple lampstands. God's temple is in the nations, shining the light of the gospel in each place. In John chapter 4, the woman at the well said to Jesus, "Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, and you Jews say that, well, the temple in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship." And Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, an hour is coming when neither in this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. But an hour is coming and is now when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For such people the Father seeks to be his worshipers. God is spirit. Those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth." The prophecy says, "Not by might, not by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord, and the hand of Christ will finish it." Every church is now a lampstand. Keep your lamps lit. Folks, man could not make this up. The intricate detail over hundreds of years from Zechariah to Revelation and everywhere in between, man could not create this document, the Bible. Absolutely could not. If we were trying to write something in Revelation that we wanted to have an image, like we see in Revelation 1 verse 20, oh, we'd make some kind of definite allusion to it, wouldn't we? We'd make sure we threw in a couple things in there like, well, you know what Zechariah says, look here, look here. But Zechariah's prophecy is not about Zerubbabel. I don't know whether Zerubbabel finished the temple or not. He may have. Scripture doesn't say. To me, that is immaterial in comparison to the prophecy being fulfilled by Christ, the coming Messiah who will build God's temple and is building God's temple by his Spirit through the one lamp of God's Word. It's testimonies, grace upon grace, how God works through the Jews and the Gentiles with one gospel, erecting lampstands across the whole earth. So, questions, comments, criticisms, yes. The eyes represent the omniscience of God. We'll see that actually in Revelation again, the seven eyes. And the completeness, the fullness, as we've heard again and again in Revelation through seven means completeness, means fulfillment. It means the full measure with seven as God created the earth in 7 days. And the first The first week that we were in this series, we went through all the places in Revelation where in the Bible about the number seven and how that is so symbolic over the centuries for the complete work of God. So the seven eyes of the Lord that range to and fro across the earth would be the complete work of God. That'd be my best shot at it. Yes, go ahead. Yeah. Well, when the plumb line goes out, there's another reference I don't have time to get to today. Maybe we'll get back to it. But there is another reference to a measuring rod that is not able to be measured. A number who's not being able to be determined. And it is in reference to the work among the nations in the church. We can come back to that at another time. But there's no measurements because it is so vast, the work that God is doing now across the whole earth. Zerubbabel, or the Zerubbabel, as Jesus was a type of Moses as a prophet and a type of builder like Zerubbabel and a type of priest, as we find out in Hebrews, Christ is the fulfillment of all of it. These are the scriptures that teach about me. We should be looking for him everywhere. Great question. But my impression would be the vast measurement would be holding out the hand of the measuring, God's measuring rod, measuring the whole earth. As the gospel goes out to the Gentiles, he knocks down mountains. We know that's not literal. You have enough faith that, you know, that mountain will disappear over there by the Rockies. No, it means God will level out whatever needs to be leveled for his message to go forth, fill in every ravine that needs to be filled in order for his church to be built. And just fantastic imagery of the work that God is doing by his Spirit. And I wouldn't get hung up on too much on whether Zerubbabel finished the temple. I'd like to think he did, but that's not what this is about. The signet ring is Christ, who is building the temple today. Great questions. I just find this fascinating. It is absolutely fascinating. Yes?
Okay. So seven, when everything that's talked about for seven eyes, seven lampstands, it's just the completion of Christ's work, correct?
All churches, yeah. The lampstands everywhere. It's a fullness and completeness. That these seven lampstands and the seven churches represent all the churches. It's the full number of churches. Be careful, though. There are certain places in Scripture that we talked about when we started this series where seven just means seven. So, but repeatedly, it's symbolic of the full work of God. Creation in 7 days. There are many other references that I could go back and look at. Yes?
So then the depiction of the two olive trees,
no, we are feeding the burning of the lamp.
We are feeding.
Through the Holy Spirit, we are keeping our lamps lit. So on this lampstand, when we start getting into the churches next week and multiple times, Jesus warns, keep your lamp lit. It's an important measure, I would propose, that the lampstand is the church and we are commanded through the Holy Spirit with the oil of the symbolism of the oil and the Holy Spirit to keep the lamp burning. We're to be burning right here, smoking hot. Yes.
I know this might be speculation, but it would be fun to hear your position. Do you think that these two anointed ones could also be the two witnesses that I'll mention later in Revelation?
No. We're out of time. That is the other location where you find the measuring rod. Revelation 11. Yeah, we don't have time for that. Thank you very much. Couldn't get out of here. Because it says there that these two olive trees are the two witnesses. Let's close in prayer. Father, as we cannot plumb the depths of your amazing grace and the way that you reveal your Son Christ, we are overjoyed to continue to see you work through us, through the lamp that is lit. And Lord, encourage us to keep it burning. Encourage us to work diligently at being vessels of your mercy as you go to and fro throughout the earth. And we pray for our missionaries who are out there working on that right now, and for the Christians who are coming to faith in those nations, and as you set up lampstands. And Lord, accomplish your work until you come. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Great questions.